Well, good morning. First of all, a note, a correction, a disclaimer. Although the bulletin claims that the pastor will be preaching this morning, you will note that he is not here this morning. Unfortunately, there is a virus that is making its way through his household, and at 5:42 this morning, he let me know that he would not be able to make it this morning. So, we do what God enables us to do, and we just go with the flow. So, this morning's passage that we will be looking at picks up where the pastor left off last week. We will be starting with Acts chapter 27, verse 39, and we will go through Acts chapter 28, verse 10. So let us look at the passage. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the continuation of the journey that Paul had. We thank you for you guiding him each step of the way, and even in the midst of what seemed like insurmountable odds, you continued to prepare him and bring him on the journey to Rome. We'd ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, that we would hear and understand your word and understand how it is that we can apply it to our lives. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue with this very stormy journey from Fair Havens to Malta, and we had started on this stormy journey last week in the passage that the pastor had covered, and we knew that they were throwing things overboard, and at one point there was some question as to whether or not people were going to cut leave on a smaller vessel, but the centurion stopped that because of the vision that Paul had and the guidance that he provided to the centurion and the assurance. But this is a very stormy journey. They had left Fair Havens, and now we find in today's passage they end up at Malta. And so in verses 39 to 41 of chapter 27, we see that the ship runs aground and breaks apart. Now, the interesting thing is that it says that they didn't recognize this land at first. They came to the island of Malta, and the place where the ship came aground today is known as St. Paul's Bay. It's interesting, and again, this is an acknowledgement of God's providence, but if you look at the map and you see where they ended up, if they had missed Malta, there would have been nothing for them to run aground for about 200 miles if they had been able to make the Tunisian coast. And certainly, based on the description of the storm, there is no way that the ship would have survived for 200 miles. And so we see that the ship was stuck fast on the shore, and the still stormy sea continues to pound the weakened vessel, and it starts to break apart. And everyone on board had to either jump ship or be broken with the ship. Well, this causes a bit of a problem, and this results in Paul and the others leaving the ship and coming safely to shore. At first, the soldiers' plan, and that's in verses 42 to 44, at first, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. And that may seem a little harsh to us, and certainly if you are one who is concerned about justice and prisoners' rights, that definitely seems like a very extreme treatment. But to understand the context in which these Roman soldiers are operating, it made sense for them to kill the prisoners because according to Roman military law, a guard who allowed his prisoner to escape was subject to the same penalty the escaped prisoner would have suffered. In the case of most of these prisoners, that would have been death. And we remember that from the gospel, when the Roman soldiers had to come up with an explanation for why it is that the tomb in the garden that they had been guarding, suddenly there was no body left there. And so they paid off some people and came up with this story to explain, because the Roman guards were concerned that the one for whom they were supposed to be guarding had disappeared. And so we see this same pattern here on this transport, that the guards are very concerned that if people jump ship and swim, that the prisoners will be lost, and therefore they would lose their very lives. However, as we saw with last week's passage, Paul had found favor with the centurion. Centurion is a military leader. He's in charge of this transport, and therefore he has authority over these Roman guards. And he, last week, was able to convince them not to get on the smaller vessel and sort of leave the larger ship, because Paul had made it clear everyone on the ship was entrusted to his care and everyone was going to survive. And so here, the centurion, who we know had already been very favorably disposed towards Paul, at a previous stop he'd allowed Paul to go and meet with other believers. And so because he wants to keep Paul and the other prisoners alive in fulfillment of the vision that had been given to Paul, the centurion does not let the soldiers kill any of the prisoners. Because remember, as we saw earlier in chapter 27, the vision that Paul was able to share with the centurion was that God has granted you all who sail with you. And we know that God's word never fails. And so that brings us now to the beginning of chapter 28. And the the 10 verses that we're going to study from chapter 28, this is really Paul's ministry on the island of Malta. And in the first six verses, we see that Paul was miraculously unharmed by a snake bite. And it's a very interesting passage. We see that this is when the experienced sailors, who normally would have known the island of Malta, now find out where they are. This was not a side of the island that they normally would have journeyed through. All of the traffic to Malta came to the main port on the other side, so they didn't recognize this side of the island. And you see the voice of Luke as he is writing this narrative. He says this as someone who experienced both the kindness of the Malta natives as well as the cold and the wet of the storm. The meaning of the word Malta is somewhat disputed. Depending on if the name is rooted in the language of the ancient Phoenicians or the ancient Greeks. If it's rooted in Greek, it probably has the sense of honey because of the beekeeping on the island. But if the name is rooted in the language of the ancient Phoenicians, it probably has a sense of the word refuge, which is certainly what we see evidenced here. But they get to the shore. They are very warmly welcomed by these natives in the middle of inclement weather. They start a fire, but of course, we know that to keep the fire going, you're going to need more fuel. And so in a very interesting description here of all of the people on the ship, it's Paul who gathers the bundle of sticks. There were plenty of other people who could have gone into the woods and grabbed some additional fuel for the fire, and yet Paul, ever a servant, always trying to make sure that the needs of others was taken care of, he goes and he gathers sticks. And in doing so, it ends up working against him. Things have not been going well for Paul throughout this journey. First, they are buffeted, then the ship breaks away, they make it through the rainstorm, he is able to make it to shore, he gathers up some wood, and a viper attaches to his hand. At this point, someone of lesser faith might be crying out, "Why, God? I just can't take this anymore," or, "Don't you see I'm serving you?" But Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't even lash out at the others who could have been the ones to gather the sticks, because if they had been the one to gather sticks, perhaps one of them would have been the one to whom the viper would have attached. But he doesn't judge them. He just servantly, quietly is serving them, and it's almost matter-of-factly. His reaction is so calm and unconcerned, which is a reflection of his relationship with the Lord. We know from John that we are encouraged to graft ourselves in, and for Paul to be so unconcerned and just to be able to shake the creature off just demonstrates that he knew that God was in control. The natives were a little bit puzzled by what's going on here. They knowing that the viper would have a venom that would be harmful, are expecting a very demonstrable reaction. They're expecting, and it's capitalized in our text, they're expecting justice. Justice is actually a reference to the Greek goddess of justice. The natives, knowing that Paul was a prisoner, assumed that he had created a great crime, and therefore they felt that the goddess of justice would not permit Paul to escape unpunished. But we know those Greek gods and goddesses, they're not real gods. Paul serves the one true God. And God didn't just preserve Paul from the storm just to let him perish from a snake bite. Paul was protected. It had been promised that he would go to Rome. He had been told that he must bear witness at Rome. And Paul wasn't at Rome yet. It wasn't so much that nothing would stop Paul as that nothing would stop God's promise from being fulfilled. And again, this is a very, very interesting passage, and I am not arguing that you should go out and, you know, let your hand have a viper with a poisonous venom attached to it. But we do see that this is another example of the authority of Paul as an apostle, because in Mark chapter 15, it says, "And these signs will accompany those of you who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this had been foretold, this was prophesied, that this would be a sign of the apostolic ministry. Paul could take God's past faithfulness as a promise of future blessings and protection. By extension, we also see that divine justice, this superstitious belief that the folks on Malta had no claim against Paul, because we know that the ultimate justice had been satisfied by Christ's work on the cross. God's justice could never harm Paul, nor anyone who had all his or her sins paid for by the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, the folks there on the island of Malta, because of their religious background, because of their traditions and their beliefs in different gods, small g, they believe, because Paul does not have a systemic reaction, he doesn't start foaming, he doesn't fall down dead, they come to the conclusion, incorrectly, that he was a god. And we know this is not the first time through the book of Acts that the apostles have been mistaken for being divine beings. But for them, Paul had to be seen in an extreme. A few moments ago, they're convinced that he's going to be punished because he clearly is some sort of a bad prisoner. Very evil. Or now they flip to the other end of the spectrum and they're like, well, I guess he's a god. For them, there's really no in between. In truth, Paul was neither a criminal deserving punishment nor a god. This is all the more reason that we have to be cautious about what others think of us, either for good or for bad. And it also is a reminder that we should not be elevating other people up on a pedestal, because that's idolatry. And only God is worthy of our worship. Well, that brings us to the last couple of verses of this morning's passage, where we see in verses 7 through 10 that Paul is instrumental in the healing of the father of Publius and many others. And so we see that the leading citizen of the island entertained them and very courteously received them for a couple days. And this was a great blessing, and in strong contrast to the misery of the previous 2 weeks at sea. Remember, for 2 weeks they didn't eat or drink. They were rationing because they weren't sure how long they would be buffeted by the waves. And now they are received by the local official, and they are very graciously welcomed in. God gave Paul and Luke and Aristarchus a season of relief and replenishment. And so we don't know exactly what the official role that Publius held. We just know that he was a leading citizen. It's likely that he was the one who represented Rome in Malta, and is another example of Luke's focus on titles and people's role and understanding where they aligned with regards to the Roman Empire. Because remember, Luke, as a doctor, is very precise in his language. But we notice that Publius's father lay sick of fever and dysentery. And it might be that this comes, there's a malady known as Malta fever, which comes from a microorganism found in the milk of Maltese goats, and its symptoms usually last about 4 months. But Paul did what Paul does. Paul did what God called him to do. He went in and he laid his hands on Publius's father, and he was healed. God healed this man, yet it happened through the willingness and activity of Paul. God did the work, but Paul made himself ready and available to do the work. As a result, word gets around, and so soon the work that Paul had done was able to bless many other people. There's a difference here between the word for healing that occurred to Publius's father and many of these other who were healed. One is sort of an instantaneous healing, and others is more of a long, ongoing process, almost to mean to receive medical attention. It may be that Luke, who we know was a physician, also was serving now as a medical missionary there on Malta. So, as we look at this passage this morning, what is our takeaway? Well, I believe that this just reinforces what we have been hearing throughout many, many weeks here in the book of Acts, as the pastor has often ended his sermons by stating that God is in control. I think for us, the reminder this morning is that no matter how things may look, God is still with us. In the midst of troubles, storms, and trials of every sort, we need to be aware that God is still with us and that he is still in control. Paul's shipwreck was no mistake, and there were miracles to be done and people to be saved. It's not different from today. God can take us through tough times, regardless of what it looks like from a human perspective. We need to be reminded that God is still with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that you are still with us. We thank you, Lord, for that name that was given, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. We'd ask, Lord, that as we face storms, as we face challenges, as we face adversity in the coming days, that we would be reminded of the example of Paul, and that like him, we might be able to just shake it off, and that we would be able to testify that you are in control, and that we would be able to serve others and ease suffering of those you put in our path. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.